Probably the highlight of my trip was two actually. The Wednesday before we come home, we had the opportunity to go to the prisons, the prison there, and Buddy and Willie went into one section, and Pastor Charlie and I went into the other one and had the privilege to be able to share the gospel with, I think it was 43 inmates there. And just the culture is to be very accepting, but you could just see the gospel, especially. I was watching one guy in particular who's probably one of the biggest, roughest looking fellas, but you could see just the gospel was just affecting him. And you see just the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he acknowledged his need for a savior, whether or not he's saved or not, the Lord knows. And he's in the past, I believe he's made a profession or whatever, but that was definitely an encouragement just to be able to see, you see God work in people's lives and it's visible and you see him affected by it. I think what I've sort of get discouraged sometimes over here in Australia, people are so stone cold and their face is just unmoved. They just, got all the goods and increased with goods and don't need anything. Probably the other one that was, I'll probably never forget, was the scooters. There was some problems with scooters that we had. We'd hired scooters and they were a blessing. Saved a lot of time. But we'd hired some scooters and we took the scooters back to the place because there was some issues with them. Anyway, while we're off, I think we're outreaching. And when we got back to the scooter place, I think it was Buddy and David. Buddy and David went back. We're going up to the next spot to outreach. And Charlie and Jonathan walked up there. But Willie and I were waiting for the other scooter. And they brought it out. All good, no worries. And went to get on. And the back pegs for the person on the back, the left one just wouldn't come out. Just wouldn't come out. Simple little thing. Anyway, they went back, took it out the back, no worries. They said, come inside, sat down, the air conditioning. And as a result of that little peg, we got to share the gospel with the receptionist there. And she was in tears. She could just see the power of God was the gospel. It wasn't fancy words, it was just the plain, simple gospel. And she was in tears. But you just see that simple little thing. And when we finished sharing the gospel with her, she'd heard it, the bike came out the front. And the bike was ready to go. And you just see God just worked because she was ready to hear the gospel. She said she would come to church. She didn't come to church. That a lot of people would say that. Yeah, we'll be there at Bible study tonight. See you there. Promise. And you wouldn't see him. So you just got to get used to it. It's before the Lord. They've said they will, but Lord knows. But that was probably one of the things that I'll probably never forget, those tears. You just see that visible, wow, that was the gospel. And that impacted her life in such a way. She saw her need. She saw that she was a sinner. She saw she was lost. And it was the gospel. It wasn't some fancy idea. It was just this plain, simple gospel. And that was definitely probably one of the things that stood out to me the most, those two, being in the jail. And that one there was probably something I'll never forget. I'm going to keep it short, so I'm just going to quickly read it. It's from that song, that last hymn. It's 460. And just read probably on the first verse it says, in the last part it says, only one heart's devotion, Saviour, oh may it be, consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. And then in the last verse in the same it says, thou hast freely given thine all in all for me, claim this life for thine own to be used, my Saviour, every moment for thee. If we could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses. I'm not going to take long. But I was just asking the Lord, I don't know what I'm going to share, but it was these two verses came up. So 1 Corinthians 6. Just be upstanding to read two verses in verse 19 and 20 if you're able. Verse 19 and 20 it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. I'm just going to open in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we praise you and thank you, Lord. Lord, for your goodness to us, your grace and your mercy. We thank you most of all for the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be with me now. Father, help me to hide behind the cross. Father, I pray, help us, Lord, just to be encouraged through your word, be challenged, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just quickly want to look at these two verses and maybe a couple others. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? If we're blood-bought Christians tonight, if you're saved, you're born again, you're not your own. You're not your own. You might think you're your own. You might think you've got all it sorted, but you're really not your own if you've been bought with the price. You look, it says in verse 20, it says, Why aren't you your own? For ye are bought with a price. And you think about the price that was paid for you to be bought. When you trusted Christ, you were bought with a price. What price was that? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. It was that paid the price for your ransom. I just want you to think about that. That was the death of Christ was for me. Personalize it. It's for the whole world, yes, but it's for you personally. What's Christ done for you? He died for you. He saved you from your sin, saved you from death and hell. I'm going to keep going with this verse here. It says, "For we are bought with a price, therefore." So we look at that word, therefore. What's it therefore? What is the word therefore? Therefore. Why is it there? Well, it says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are our own? No, which are God's. They're God's. So, it says here, you're not your own, for you are bought with a price. And because of this, for that reason, or consequently because of this reason, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Because we've been bought with a price, we don't need to. We shouldn't live for ourselves. We shouldn't live after our own fleshly desires. We shouldn't live after our own ideas and ideologies. We've been bought with a price. Amen. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you're not your own? You're not your own. Stop acting like you are. If we're doing our own thing and we're blood-bought Christians, what are we doing? We're to glorify God. And if we're not living for the Lord, we're not glorifying God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Whatsoever you do, whether you're eating or even drinking, do it to the glory of God. Do it to the glory of God. Do it to honor God, to praise God, to worship God, to lift up the name of Christ, to magnify the name of Christ, not to magnify ourselves. And it's so easy to get so complacent and forget, oh, I'm just eating, come on. It's just, oh, thank you, God, for the food, amen. No, thank the Lord, worship the Lord. It's by His mercies that you're not consumed each day. His faithfulness is great. Yet, oh, I've just got to do my own thing over here. I've got to do my own thing over here. Hang on a second. We're not our own. So why do we act like we're our own? Why do we act like we're our own? Well, we have the old man in us, the flesh. But through the power of the Spirit of God, we are able to overcome. We're able to live for the Lord and we're able to glorify God. Not on our own terms. Not on our own terms. And that's why I like this morning how Charlie said, we've got it right here. We've got it right here. How do we glorify God? Here. It says it right here. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. It says, whatever you do, whether you eat or even drink, man, how do you do that? You just glorify God and praise God and thank God for just cup of water. Thank you, Lord. We're in a country that's so blessed that we forget. We forget. And in the Solomons, it's no way near as westernized and as over here. But even then, there's still a lot of things that are just, man, they're not basic needs. They're things that you can just have. We've got so much here. We've got so much opportunity. to serve God. So many ways to glorify God. But we've got a better idea over here because, you know, we don't need God. We've got everything. Hang on, whatever we do, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What are you going to do tomorrow? What you did yesterday? Are you planning on glorifying God with it? Or are you just thinking, I'm just going to go through life, go to work, get up, go to work, come back, have dinner, go to sleep. Hang on, where's the thought of God? I want to think of the Lord. I want to glorify God with my day. Because who knows? For such now as you think not, Son of Man cometh. You don't even know when you're going to die. Could be your last breath. Next week, who knows? That's why we need to glorify God today. Today. Not, oh, next week. I'm busy this week, so next week I can glorify God. I can live for the Lord next week. No. No. Romans 12, 1. Romans 12. Very familiar verse. Don't let it become too familiar. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only our reasonable service. Just looking up that word, living sacrifice, and one of the meanings was lifetime, a lifetime sacrifice. So not just today I'm alive and I'm living sacrifice. It means a life. Give your body a living sacrifice, and it's for to be for a lifetime. Your whole lifetime, not just one day. I'm going to live for God today. Oh, tomorrow, I don't know about tomorrow, maybe. Yes, live for God for today, but for your lifetime. Are you planning on living for God for the rest of your life? Or just maybe tonight until church finishes? And then I'll go live for myself. Have you planned out your life to serve God, whatever His will, wherever it leads you, whatever He wants you to do? Or do you have your own plans? Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. There's no thing where, oh no, I don't need to glorify God in this one. It's all, I've got this one sorted. No, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, present your bodies a living or lifetime sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Why? It's only our reasonable service. It's only our reasonable service. You think about back in 1 Corinthians 6. Think about it. We've been bought with a price. It's only our reasonable service, friend. It's only our reasonable service that we give our body for a whole lifetime. A living sacrifice. Living. A lifetime sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. A living one. Be a alive, vibrant Christian, one serving the Lord, following the Lord, in the Word, in prayer, seeking to reach the lost. That glorifies God. That glorifies God. What's your life plan? Is it just a, you know, I've got this work, that work, this study, that study, this investment, that investment, this retirement plan, that retirement plan? Hang on, where's God in it? Is God at the forefront? Are you planning, I just want to glorify you, Lord. Whatever I'm doing, whether I'm eating or drinking, I just want to glorify you. That's all I care about. Is that your heart tonight? Is that your heart tonight? All I want to do is just glorify God. Why? I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, which was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What He went through on the cross for me. He went through that for me so that I could be reconciled with God. Man, I'm not my own anymore. All I want to do is just glorify God in my body and in my spirit. You know, you go, oh, outwardly, big smile. Yeah, I'm doing well. And inside, evil thinking. Is what you think about glorifying to God? What's in your thoughts? What's in your mind? Is it glorifying to the Lord? Are you pondering on this morning's message, or are you thinking about what the next plan is for next year? Are you thinking about the verse you read in the morning? Are you thinking about something else? I'm preaching to myself here. I struggle with this. Is my mind purely set on the Lord? Is your mind purely set on to glorify God? That's all I want to think about. Lord, how am I going to glorify you in my body, my outworking, and even in my spirit, my mind? Is it glorifying to you? Lord, that's my desire. Is that your heart tonight? Lord, I just want to glorify you wherever I am, whatever I do, whether I'm eating or drinking, whatever I'm doing. I need to do all to the glory of God, because I've been bought with that price. It's going to be short, I know, but please, please, if you don't have that desire tonight, get before the Lord. Say, Lord, I just want to glorify you in whatever I do. I want you to be number one. I want you to be number one in my thoughts. I want you to be number one in my actions, my outworking, because I just want to glorify you, because I'm not my own anymore. If you're a blood-bought Christian, then you should be glorifying God. And if you haven't been born again, you need to look at what Christ did for you. God's love for you, my friend. He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. Brothers and sisters, put your focus and set your affections on things above, and you can glorify God. Amen. Thank you, bro.
Definitely a sobering thought, isn't it? Concerning glorifying God. Continuing on with the, guess what the Lord did on this trip. The Pastor Charlie has given me the opportunity to share two blessings. So I'll share, there's several that I want to share really. But from the Solomon Islands, of every time I've gone over, from the very first time till even the most recent, I've always been mindful of the fact that I'm going over there, and though I know God is going to be doing a work through me and through us, it's not like I was the only one there, but I'm always mindful of the fact that, and even looking forward to, of what's He going to be doing in me, and that's one thing that I'll be sharing later. But the blessing in Solomon Islands that really challenged me, encouraged me, and many other things to me was seeing God answer prayer, and knowing that there were saints of God praying here. The message from Brother James Herrington still rings in my mind and heart, concerning laboring from even over here on your knees, and in other means and in other ways. And so that labor, in those different ways, I got to see the fruit of it in Solomon Islands. And the encouragement is, don't ever feel like you guys are missing out because you're physically not there. But being over there, why the answers to prayer, specific answers to prayer, was a big blessing to me, is because my natural tendency is just to get on with it and do it. But God is more and more stirring me in the balance of what about this matter concerning praying. And we didn't just see answers to prayer like, you know, that we know God protected us. Like, we know God protected us from wicked and unreasonable men. And then even at times from our own foolishness and ignorances, perhaps. Ignorance, we don't know necessarily what we completely know and understand what we were eating, you know, and the condition of it. And it's just on that level, you know, when bowing our heads and heart to give thanks to God. And oh, I really believe with all my heart, God is going to cleanse this meal before me. Because, you know, we ask Him to cleanse it and to bless it. Just even on that level, coming back to just soberly thinking about this matter of praying and prayer to God. And it was an amazing thing when I got stirred up concerning this matter of prayer. One of my favorite things about the Solomon Islands was the way we four just met together every morning, had devotion, read around in a proverb. One person was already allocated, and there was a schedule that who's going to be sharing the word every morning, every different morning. And then after that, we'd have a time of prayer always before we went out. We'd have a time of prayer, and that was probably to me one of the most encouraging times in Solomon Islands. So you think we can have that here? It's true, but I had it there, and at a Solomon Islands, that was the biggest encouragement to me. Why? Because when we got on the street, we saw the fruit of what took place on our knees in that bedroom, and the fruit of what took place when you were on your knees in your rooms or wherever you were, or when you bowed your heart and head before God momentarily at times when God burdened you. We saw the fruit of that. Concerning praying, God burdened me and challenged me to pray specifically, very specific. And so by God's grace, I did. And we were praying specific things, I mean for specific people. And sure enough, if not the same day, another day or 2 days later, call it what you will, we crossed paths. And I thought, you can't come on. Like, as if that was just like a coincidence. Are you serious? We were just thinking about you, or we were just talking about you to God, and even about with each other. Like, there was even one time, every time I've gone over to Solomon Islands, I don't know if you noticed that Chinese looking guy that was there in the church. He's not always there, by the way. That was that first Sunday he's been back, and every time we've gone over there, we've always tried to get in contact with him, because after our second or third trip there, mine at least, we got in contact with this guy who had a massive life-changing experience. He went to have some fun with his brother, and they went cliff jumping into the water, and sure enough, he slipped and slid down the rock and banged his head on the rock below, and long and short of it, he had to be airlifted out and brought here to Australia to have immediate brain surgery. And then when he was back, after he had that and he was released and back in Solomon Islands, it was a few weeks later where Charlie and I were walking on the street at night once, and I said, we were tired, like really tired. And Charlie goes, just stick your thumb out and see what happens, you know, like someone will pull over. I'm like, fuck, no, you do it, you know. And I go, all right, whatever. I stuck my thumb out, and then this guy just pulls up, and it was Willie. And we thought, oh, it worked. So, you know, I said, Charlie, you know, we went on about, okay, Charlie, you get in the front cabin. And I'll get on the back. No, you get in the front cabin, I'll get on the back. So I ended up getting in the front cabin, Charlie got on the back. And then we pulled up somewhere and stopped, and I started talking to him, and long and short of it, I said, why'd you pull over for us? You know, why'd you stop for us? And at that time, I don't know if you've ever seen me wear my hat, Jesus Saves Sinners. And I was wearing that in the Solomon Islands. And when I turned my head and pull over, he goes, and he pointed to the hat in the car, he says, because I saw that. And I thought, oh, wow, there you go. And he, before that injury, had no regard for God. And then when did we, on this trip, we were down on our knees praying. We weren't praying for him, by the way. At least I wasn't at that time. And we were praying, and sure enough, there's a knock on the door. And who was it? The receptionist saying, Willie's here. Because when we arrived, Charlie tried to get in contact with them again. It felt a bit like when Peter came and knocked on the door and they were up praying, and you're like, what? No, man, you've seen a ghost or something. And, you know, it was a little bit like, not quite the same, but a little bit like that. And one thing God showed me there, saying all those other times that you prayed for this guy, I wasn't deaf to those prayers. And maybe he didn't answer instantly, though at that time, God did hear that. God does hear your prayers, though you might not see it then and there. And that was one thing he also stirred me up about, not only just praying specific prayers, but don't forget about waiting on God for those answers, not your timing, but his. But then there was other wonderful opportunities about, I forgot what time I started, sorry. I'll just finish on the blessings here. Praying. There were some folk in the church that we haven't seen in a while. They just were not there. They weren't attending anymore. And we tried to get in contact with them, but no answer. And so we just prayed. And I prayed specifically, very specific. And I prayed specifically for one lady. Her name was Diane. She was previously she was a Seventh-day Adventist, and she got saved on one of our previous trips and been faithful since. And ever since she started working, she's been unfaithful, unpresent, and completely just distanced herself just because of work. And anyways, we were trying to get in contact with her, no answer. Charlie went to try to see her in the office. She wasn't there. Just lifted up my heart before God, saying, Lord, please, please, if you want us to see Diane, and just give us that opportunity with her, please, where we can cross paths and we can just see her and speak to her. And literally later on that day, we were outreaching in the markets, just outside the markets, and we were about to take off. And Charlie was just there at his scooter, and then I had gone back, I think, to get someone or get something or say bye to one of the boys, that was it. And then I turned my head, and who do you see walking? Diane. She goes, oh, buddy. I thought, oh, I was praying for this. And she was just thinking, she got all awkward because she probably knew what we were praying for. And, you know, that was just like specific answer to prayer. And when I asked the Lord to bring her across our path, I knew with all my heart that He would. And He did. And that was just one thing. And then there was another one I was praying for. His name was Peter Aroga. I don't know if you remember the last presentation from the trip when I was there a long time ago, the tallest man in Solomon Islands. He was just on my heart as soon as I got back. And I just prayed, you know, Lord, please, I'd really love to see this man again and have just at least another opportunity to remind him, because I know he was religious. And then me and Stephen were on the scooter, and we just kind of, you know, hooking around the corner and then heading down to where we're going. And who do I see sitting on the right side? It was Peter. And I thought, oh, and you know, just it's almost like there's the answer, but we were going. And then I just on the back of the scooter saying, Lord, please, you know, just an opportunity to just see him and speak to him, you know. And when sure enough, I think it was the next day or 2 days later, we were there witnessing on the streets, and then I was witnessing to someone already, and then just at the corner of my eye, who do I see? Is this big guy coming past? I said, no way. And I just completely, it was a bit rude maybe, completely ignored the person I was talking to and just turned to this guy and told him as well. I said, I was asking God for this opportunity. And he was just being all religious and nice and God bless you and something. I said, brother, you need to get saved, you know. And here's the track, you know. Like, and it was just stuff like that happening. Specific answers to prayer. You think, oh, you know, what's so big about that? Like we were singing, and that's why we chose those hymns. Like, you're literally intervening in someone's life. And where we're going to be going now in Mark chapter 11, if you turn in your scriptures, there's a reason why God wants us to have this attitude that we're going to look into now, because when you pray in prayers like that, it's not like, oh, I believed well enough and so that's why God did it. It's not about that. It's seriously not even about that. But let's look into the scriptures. And we'll be reading here. What I want to share and encourage you all with was this thing of praying. But more specifically, praying in faith. So in Mark chapter 11, look with me from verse 20. It says, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And what he called into remembrance was in the previous verses, from verses 12, 13, and 14, where the Lord saw a fig tree that had leaves on it, and he walked over there to get some fruit, and there wasn't any fruit on it. And so he cursed the tree, and then says the next day when they were walking past, they saw the tree that the Lord cursed, and saying, it's withered, it's gone. Like, it happened. The Lord said it and it was done. And Peter remembered that, and it's like you can imagine saying, Master, look at the fig tree. Behold, that with the one that you cursed is withered away. And then Jesus, answering verse 22, saith unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Don't you love it when you're reading the Word of God and something just hits you like a ton of bricks, and it's like, I got that, you know. And that was what the Lord was saying. it's almost like Peter, you know, like to the Lord, he knows. But what's he trying to teach Peter and the disciples, and what was he trying to teach them the whole time, and what's he even trying to teach us now? Have faith in God. Not in yourselves, not in your planning, not in your reasoning, not in your programs, not in what you can do for God, but have faith in God. But more specific in this matter of prayer, then he goes on to tell them, verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And that was the challenge, that was the blessings that I was sharing, and that was the challenge that God was working in me on. The matter of praying in faith. Do I have faith in God? You know, you think about it, beloved, when we come before God in prayer, do you actually, with all your heart, when you're praying to God, in any time, whatever it is, for whatever it is, are you actually conscious of the fact of what you are asking the Lord and what you're talking to God about? When you're making your requests known unto the Lord, are they in faith, with faith unwavering, or is there that little bit of doubt in your heart that it's like, or are you even conscious of what you're asking? Like, are you just kind of just praying because you know God can, but that's about it. But in this matter here, and he's showing them, and look, there's probably a lot of symbolism behind the fig tree too, but I'm not going to get into it. But the fig tree, if it's got leaves on it, it's got fruit on it. It might not be ready to be picked, but it's fruit enough when you eat it that it will still taste like a fig. And so when the Lord walked over there and the tree was blossoming, so to speak, like it had the leaves there but no figs, and he cursed it because it wasn't bearing fruit. It wasn't bearing any fruit. And like I said, there's a lot of symbolism about that, but not to get into it. The Lord cursed that tree, and the tree was withered away. And then that was the illustration and the demonstration that Peter and I believe the disciples marveled at. And you see Peter say, Master, look at that. Behold. And what was his response? Simple. Have faith in God. And he goes on to encourage him. He tells him, if you got faith enough, and you can literally move mountains. And I know we often liken that, in symbolism, to saying, you know, God can remove the mountains in your life that are towering over you, the mountains of sin and temptation and so on and so forth. And I don't undermine that, because absolutely he can. He can. He's given you that victory. You just got to walk in it, not in victory, but in obedience, like we heard this morning. But the Lord's saying here, he's painting a picture saying, if you had faith enough, just little, no, you don't even have to have great faith, but faith in God. Faith in God, you can move mountains. But what's the key? Halfway through verse 23, he says, if you ask this, move mountains, it'll be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, we're keeping it obviously within the context of Scripture. It's not like you ask God for a Ferrari and you believe with all your heart he's going to give it to you, you're going to get it. You know, we keep it in Scripture, you know, and he tells us, we don't tell God what to do, we ask him. But we ask in according to his will, like the Scripture guides us and teaches us constantly. But he always tells us to ask in faith. When has God ever exhorted us to come before him and pray without faith? You don't see that anywhere. In fact, you see the opposite saying, if you do not have faith, then you can't, you're not even, it doesn't please the Lord. Why? Because God loves it when you trust him. He loves it when you trust him. Because you know what he says goes, and you know what he can do, and you are literally just resting in God, believing in whatever you're asking him to do. Because you know, Lord, this isn't for my own glory. This isn't for living like my own, like Stephen just shared. It's not about my own life as such. It's not about me in what I'm asking. Lord, this is for souls' sake. This is for the souls of men. This is for the salvation of souls. Lord, this is for your glory. Whatever it is, this is for you, Lord. This is for the glory of God. Not because, it's within that context. He's telling them, but what's the key? You can't doubt. You can't have any doubt in your heart. If you're asking for God to bring you across someone's path today to share the gospel, do you really mean that? Do you really want it? But have faith in God. Little things, Father, bring us across this specific person's path, please, just to share the gospel. And he did it. Do you know why he did it? Because that was the will of God. And I already shared about Peter and others, and there was even one other lady that we were praying, and in our prayers I would pray, Lord, please bring us across these Lydias and these Corneliuses and these Apolloses, you know, ones like this, Lord, as we go out there. And sure enough, he did in many ways, and then you saw the ones that got baptized, excuse me. But there was even one specific lady out there, and sure enough, what was her name? Lydia. I said, you could be the one we've been praying for, by the way. But it's the point is, when you're laying these things before God, do you actually believe with all your heart God is going to bring you across that person's path? Do you actually believe with all your heart that God is going to bring that certain thing to pass? Or that certain one in your life or out of your life, or that certain thing into your life or out of your life, or whatever it is that you're laying up before God, do you actually believe with all your heart, without any doubt, when you make your requests known to the Lord? Because I have no doubt everyone here is a praying person. Everyone here gets on their knees or stands up or bows their head or eyes open or closed, whichever way, but everyone here talks to God. And everyone here asks God for things. We do. He's exhorted us to let our prayers and supplications be made known unto him with thanksgiving. Absolutely. That's the invitation. God does care for us. God loves us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God gave us the Lord, his son, why would he hold anything else back from us that was good for us, that was according to his... So what's he exhorting? Pray in the light of that. Have faith in God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, absolutely. In every thing that you hear preached, an exhortation in a certain way to live, or what you ought to be, or what we ought to be doing and focusing on, and so on and so forth, is always connected to the word of God, because that's the basis of everything we do and believe and hope in, and so on and so forth. But you cannot, and if you be honest, you can never pray with absolute liberty in faith if you're not walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord. Not walking your own way for God. Walking with the Lord. You can't pray in faith. But he's exhorting them here. Whatsoever. And look at the repetition even in these verses. You know, you shall have it. It shall come to pass. Whatsoever it is that you say. Verse 24. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. It's just so repetitive, like you'll get it. You will have it. But do you really have faith in God? Do you really have faith in God? And just winding down, look, when it comes to the matter of praying in faith, there are many things that can hinder the liberty in your fellowship with God. There are many things that can hinder that faith, that absolute confidence in God when you're speaking to him, when you're letting your requests be made known unto him. And I'm not going to touch on any of them, but I'm just going to touch on a few. And you can turn there if you want, but for time's sake, I'm going to read them out or paraphrase. The first one, one of the reasons and one of the biggest reasons why God does not hear prayer is because, like the psalmist said in Psalm 66:18, He knew it, that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Doesn't pretty much speaks for itself. If there is anything hidden in your heart, like I've preached before, don't forget that the Lord knows about it. And you're bowing your knee before God, whether in private or before men, and you want to make your requests known unto Him. But if you know that you are doing things or have done things that have not been biblically or properly settled before God, and you want to get on your knees and talk to the Lord, well, beloved, God's not hearing. It's not like He's deaf. He's just, in other words, He's saying, you got to deal with that first, what's in your heart, because that's the issue now, not what you're talking about, not what you're laying your requests before God. He won't hear you. You read in Proverbs chapter 1, that doesn't just apply to the heathen. When the wisdom of God has been shared with us, or exhorted, whether by the preacher, whether by the word in your devotion to God, in whichever way it was delivered unto you, whether by reproof or rebuke or correction or instruction or whatever it was, it's been given to you in many ways, in many forms and many times. And if you do not take heed to that, what does it say there towards the end in Proverbs chapter 1? At the end of the day, when you're going to start crying out to God because you're starting to finally feel the pinch of this iniquity that you gave into, not taking heed to the counsel of God, says wisdom will laugh at you and will not hear you. Now you want to cry out, and time and time and time and time and time again, we just, that God was trying to tell you, don't stop, yes, do that, no, don't do that, and you just keep pushing the boundaries, and you just keep going, and you keep going, and you know, it's one of the scariest things when you actually know, it's like the Lord's not hearing. It's like He's not hearing, and then all is ringing through your mind is Proverbs chapter 1 and all these other proverbs that I know why He's not. It's not like God's the problem. That's one of the reasons why perhaps your prayers are not being answered. That maybe you've got iniquity in your heart that you've not settled and dealt with God's way. Another one, fathers, happy Father's Day. Another one, not only to fathers, but husbands, in 1 Peter 3:7. If you can turn with me there. 1 Peter 3:7, just so we get the word for word. Okay, and it's just teaching the way a Christian ought to live, you know, and it focuses on the wives and the way they ought to conduct and uphold themselves, and then it also focuses on the husband. But look what it says in verse 7, after, you know, spending six verses speaking to the wives, then he comes and speaks to the husbands. Verse 7, he says, likewise, ye husbands. So men, you take heed to those previous instructions too and apply them appropriately. But look at this, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. Did you know if you're not right with your wife, your prayers will be hindered? And even when you look into that word hindered, it paints the picture. It's actually used elsewhere to illustrate trees being hewn down, being cut down, chopped down. And your prayers will be pretty much chopped down, husbands, when you're not right with your wives, you're not taking heed and dwelling with them according to knowledge, your prayers will be chopped down, hewn down. They'll be hindered. You think what a hindrance is. And again, God is not the one hindering you as such. You're hindering yourself. When you're not mindful of these facts, that if you know you're not right with your wife, then husbands, get right with your wife, because that's the reason why you can't pray in faith. That's why you got that doubt in your heart. And that's the reason also why God's not answering your prayer, because your prayers have been hindered. They've been chopped down. They've been cut down. That's another thing. Another thing, verse 3, James chapter 4, verse 3, we know the scripture concerning the matter. When you make your request known to God, when you ask and you have not, it's because you've asked amiss. James chapter 4, verse 3, why? That you may consume it upon your own lusts. Again, what is the motive behind what you're asking? What's the purpose? Is it for ourselves, like we heard from Stephen? Or is it, you know that, Lord, I know this is, you're walking with God and you're praying in faith that you know you are walking in the will of God and you are making your requests known unto God, and what you're asking God might not be a specific written out verse, but you know the word of God enough and the character of God enough to make your requests known to Him, and you know He's going to answer it? Or is it one of these prayer, again, I'm using the emphasis to paint the picture that you're praying for a Ferrari. What's the motive behind what you're asking? Oh Lord, I just want to glorify you, but the voice inside your heart saying, oh please give me this, I can't wait to get that because I just want it so bad. That's my dream, that's my desire, that's my focus, that's my ambition. Oh, I'd love to have that. Why? So you can consume it upon your own lust, so you can get your way. Be careful, because God might actually give it to you. And if He gives it to you, you know what follows. We read what happened to the children of Israel. They had their request and they had it in full, literally through their nostrils. But what came with it? Leanness. And do you know what happened after that? You think they were content? They just wanted more. They just wanted something else. And if it wasn't that, then it's something else. And when they got that, they want something else. And when they finally got that, they want something. Just didn't end. But when you're asking God for what you're asking God, what's the motive behind it? Is God really leading you that way to pray? Is that the path of God set before you that He wants you to walk? And so therefore you have that boldness to come before God with absolute liberty, praying in faith? Or do you actually know in the depths of your heart, you just know, nah, I can't. Because you're better off not to. You're just wasting breath and time and that. And I'm not saying, look, again, there could be many factors, but this is another one that you're asking amiss. It's not for God's glory. It's not what He wants for you. It's what you want for you, for God maybe, or even just for yourself, if you're that open and honest. But you're asking amiss. For example, I think of even Gladys Alwood, and she was hiking, I forget this doctor's name, that they were hiking for a while, and she was going about wanting with this doctor, just sharing the gospel. And they got to a point now, I can't recall exactly for how long, whether it was hours or days of hiking, and they had seen no one, they have not eaten, they're tired, and you know, the sun was coming down and it was about to get dark and they're just weak and hungry and so on and so forth. And so Gladys Alwood, let's pray. And so, you know, they both get on their knees and Gladys prays, Lord, you know, this situation, and you know, we're just tired and hungry, and paraphrasing, not food, but you know, Lord, if you can just provide us a meal to eat and a place to sleep, and that we can have some good rest, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. And then the doctor friend prays and he says, Lord, we haven't witnessed to anyone today, and we've been walking, and Father, we're here, and Lord, we know you've sent us here to speak to someone, and we haven't seen them yet, and we don't know where they are. Lord, can you please show us who you sent us here to see? And then it says in her biography that she just felt so ashamed. Why? Like, look, again, what was she asking? Something wrong? No. But the point is that focus, and that you've lost sight of the faith, and now you're living by sight and thinking that, oh, I just want this and need this, and they are perhaps necessities, but God told us to seek first the kingdom of God and He'll take care of those necessities. But what a heart attitude and what a rebuke Gladys received, and she gladly took it. And then it just goes on to say that literally up on the hill, they saw this guy waving him down, and that was the answer to prayer. That's who God went and saw, and that's a long story which I won't get into. But what I'm saying is the motive behind your prayer. I think of George Mueller. There are countless testimonies of George Mueller's, but one that even challenges me is this. Now, everyone's familiar with George Mueller and his testimony, but remember how he was going, he had a preaching engagement, an appointment, and he was going on his ship, and that he was going to be hindered. Why? Because there was a massive fog. There was just a thick cloud of mist where the ship had to just slow right down, and the captain said, "You're not going to make it." And he said, he knew not, this was the will of God. He knew it was the will of God. So they went down into wherever they went down, the chapel down there, and they sat and they prayed. And he prayed and asked specifically for God to remove that mist, because he knew God wanted him to go to this preaching appointment. And he knew it was of the Lord. And then the captain there wanted to pray, and then he told him, "No, you don't pray, because you don't believe what you're praying." So, and before they even went up there, he said, "Come, let's see what the Lord has done." He knew that fog had been lifted, and sure enough, they got on deck, and it was lifted. And you think, does God do that? You see, God's not like at our beck and call when he does, "Oh, see what God can do for me. See, when I just ask in faith what he can do for me," as if like he's our entertainer, he's our little miracle worker. That's not it. But because when you're walking in the will of God, you can pray prayers like that with faith, knowing that this is the will of God, and God is going to do it. How many times have you had that sweet time in prayer with God, absolute liberty, where you know that you're before the throne of grace and God just heard your prayer, and you just know that God's going to answer that? And you might not see it there, but you just have that settled assurance in your heart that God heard. And that's the faith that God wants us to pray. Mountain-moving faith, without doubt, praying unwavering, unwavering. And the last one, and I'm just going to cut it off after that. The reason why God has not answered your prayers or delivered you out of your circumstance, perhaps, is because God's got a greater purpose in it than you think. You say, "What are you talking about?" For example, and I say this reverently, of course, and we know in Scripture, when the Lord Jesus Christ came before God the Father, and what did he pray in the garden? "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And that's a sermon in itself, what was in the cup. "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, my will, but thine be done." And the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was coming. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the end. He knew what was about to take place. But what was the heart behind it? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You think the Father could not have stopped it then and there? The Lord Jesus Christ said himself, "Can't I call 12 legions of angels and take..." He could have stopped it, because he's God. But there's a greater purpose. There was a purpose behind it all. It wasn't just for nothing. There was a reason behind it all. And the will of God prevailed. Another one I think of. You think of Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verses 7 to 10, where he was given many gifts. He had many talents. But then there was a messenger of Satan that buffeted him and personally administered a thorn in his flesh. And how many times did Paul seek the Lord to remove this thorn? 3 times. And the Lord did not remove it. And Paul knew that was the answer to prayer. Do you know why? Because you read in verse 10, if you can go to verse 10. So he says, can you go back to go back again, bro? So look at this. "So this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong." And that wasn't the only purpose. Can you pull up verse 7, bro? Chapter 12, verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh. Messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Why? Lest I should be exalted above measure. There were many purposes and reasons why God left that thorn in his flesh, so you're not lifted up in pride. God has maybe given you many talents, but God also knows your tendency to be lifted up in pride. And God has a greater purpose behind that prayer. Maybe you're asking him to just take away something or do something, but God's left it there for a purpose. And the exhortation, beloved, is just going through that. Examine yourselves. God knows your heart, and let God examine it. Have faith in God when you pray, and don't let anyone or anything get in the way of that. And if it's hindered, God will let you know. Don't just ignore it. Deal with it. Deal with it. Have faith in God, and you watch and see how the mountains will start moving. Amen? Amen. Amen.
I'm not going to preach, but I will just share one testimony about Jonathan. Jonathan was the first person we bumped into the first time we went out outreach. And it was first proper person, I guess, that came to the Bible study was Jonathan. He was a Papua New Guinea guy working for a man that was selling Jerusalem healing oil. And so there was a box of different little oils with the label on them. And he was helping move them, and they move a lot of them per day, maybe about 20 bottles. Couldn't believe it when I got talking to him. People believe that that's Jerusalem healing oil. Anyway, when we invited him to come the first time to the Bible study, he was trying to look for where we were and asking people. He tried to call the number, nothing. And then we saw him on the street again, and you know, we said, "Oh, why don't you come?" You know, he said, "I couldn't find it." And so the second time he came on perfect timing for the message, for the gospel, because we emphasize that God would cast all liars into the lake of fire. That was the emphasis, because there's a lot of lying there. If there's anything that we saw, a lot of liars over there. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to preach on this sin and then I'm going to give the gospel. So I labored on lying for a bit from the scriptures. You know, the Bible talks about that all dogs and everyone that maketh a lie will be outside of the kingdom. Man, you should have seen his face. And right after we gave the gospel, the good news, he was the very first one. It was an open invitation. No heads bowed, no nothing. Just anyone want to receive Christ? It was just like that. And sure enough, he trusted Christ. He told us, he actually lied about coming to the Bible study. I was talking to the main guy that was actually pushing the healing oil. And I don't know if he was just a security guard or what, because he just stood there doing nothing. But there was a main guy selling the oils. And I said, "You want to come to the Bible study?" He goes, "Oh, I live all the way over there. It's next to the airport." So I thought, "Oh yeah, don't worry, I took the card back." Cause he lives just as far. And because I took the card back, he thought, "Oh, if I tell him I live over there, then he's going to basically not invite me to come." So I lied about where I live. So he said he just lived not too far and you know, he could come. I said, "Great, here, there you go." You know, I don't know if that's a good lie or what. Is it a white lie? But anyway, God still used that in his life. So he could come and hear a message on lying and hear the gospel. I thought that was tremendous, the way God just moved in this person's life. And sure enough, we tried to encourage him, say, "Look, listen, you got to get out of this business. This is bad business. You're lying to people." And he goes, I know, I've got to speak to my boss." Anyway, 4:38, I get an email from him today. Let me read you the email. He said, "Hey, brother, nice to hear from you. And I tried and tried, and finally I get to you." He says, "Yeah, today was a good day, brother. Clay shared with us. My week was very tough, but God helped me through every situation." And he says this, Please pray for me, because this weekend I go to Vanuatu to meet with my boss, just to tell him the truth. Show him where he went wrong and tell him to repent, brother. I'll stand by the Bible and preach him, show him the truth, because I leave them and go back to PNG, bro. So please, bro, I'm asking for you all to pray for me so God can help me, because that man is not just a man, he said. He said he's a pastor, and people say he is a professor. So man, please, a person like me, I can't, but through God's help, at least, please pray so I can show him his simple mistake. And I'm asking you for your prayers. Thank you. I love you all, and God bless you all. It's broken English, but you get the gist. And so I couldn't believe that. I thought, that's amazing. That's a work of God there. And then another thing I thought, just to share with you, in one of our Bible studies, Stephen was sharing the Bible with him, and I thought to myself, I'm just going to show him this one scripture, see what he says. And I said, Brother Jonathan, I want to show you something from the Word of God, and it might step on your toes. He goes, he's getting ready. He loves the Word of God. He really does, and he fears the Word. And so anyway, I took him to 1 Corinthians 7. I said, read this. And he goes, it is a shame for a man to have long hair. And he started laughing. He goes, And anyway, he had long hair. You probably saw it in the baptism. And I said, brother, it's between you and the Lord. You know, I'm not going to make a big issue out of it. But, and so I don't know. I think he told one of the boys that he was going to cut his hair. And so, praise God. We don't glory in his flesh. We just glory in the fact that he is so sensitive to the Word of God. You know, when he was reading that verse, he just went, like, he just put a smile on. He understood what was happening, and he goes, ah. I thought, you know, God's working in his life. And that's just a blessing. I from beginning to end, every Bible study he was there, he came to prayer meeting, he came to Sunday, both services, he came outreach. I thought, what's going on with this guy? And it was just one of these Book of Acts kind of conversions. And I think God's going to use this man. So please pray for him, and let's pray for him tonight as he has requested. Let's pray.